I want to welcome the visitors again. Those of you who are visiting, welcome to worship this morning. I say this over at New Community in Logan Square, that when you don't see the pastor, it's always a good idea to pray for him and for his family. And so for those of you for whom this is home, this is your home church, while Pastor David and Maggie and Elliot are away, pray for them that they would enjoy their time and that it would be meaningful and fruitful for them, restful, although they're at a family reunion, so we'll see how that works. You'll see from the bulletin that I'm talking this morning about prayer, and my assumption is there are two extremes when it comes to listening to the topic of prayer taught or preached. On the one hand, there is the person who loves to pray, who loves to hear anything related to prayer, who loves to learn about prayer, who feels gifted in the area of praying. And then on the other end, there is a person who, when you hear about prayer, your eyes kind of roll and you kind of sort of sigh and you wonder whether or not something will be relevant to you. You start thinking about how much you don't pray, how much more you should pray. And you wonder whether or not something will be said that connects with you. And between those two sort of extremes are folks all along the line, right? And what I'd like to do is to encourage you wherever you are, whether you love to pray or whether you know that, you know, prayer is something you're supposed to do, should do, but you don't really do it, or you're not really interested, or if you're somewhere in between those two, I want to encourage you this morning, actually, in a way to start listening to me with a prayer, and that is to lean in and to see if God has something to say to you today. That you would just kind of in your own way utter that prayer. Lord, is there something for me to hear? Lord, do you have something for me today? Because if you are a person who loves to pray, I'm glad you're here and I want to talk to you. But if you're a person who hears prayer and you're kind of, okay, well, I guess you're in church and this is what they talk about, I want to talk to you too. And the thing about the topic of prayer, it's almost like worship or preaching. It's one of those topics that are so familiar because when you're in church, you see prayers prayed, you pray, right? And so we know about prayer. It's what we do. It's what we do before we set up the sanctuary. It's what we do right before service starts. It's what we do when we start the service. We pray in between worship songs. We pray, you know, at the end of messages. And sometimes we pray for people when they come up after service or during communion. So we pray. We know about prayer. We're familiar with prayer. And the danger to something like prayer being so familiar to us is that we treat what is familiar as if it's common. And there are two things that happen. We because there's so much potential in the area of praying, in the practice of praying, it's full of nourishment, but it's also full of a threat. And that is, we walk away, we walk toward prayer knowing enough about it, feeling that we know all there is to know. And it may be true that you know everything you need to know about prayer. But this sermon series, this Alive sermon series, we're not just talking for the sake of giving you information. We're talking about specific Christian practices. We're talking about things, I should say, you've been hearing about, Pastor David, Ramelia, have been preaching about several practices of the church. Practices that not only become behaviors for the church, but practices that exemplify what the church is. So Sabbath or community or prayer is not just something we do, not just something we engage in, but these are practices that distinguish us as God's people. These are acts or habits or gestures or practices that show that we are the church. The living body of Christ does this thing called prayer. The living people of God, by God's help and God's grace, prays. And so that you have kind of a definition of what I mean by prayer, and they're very simple ways of talking about prayer. We can talk about prayer as communication with God. That's a very basic understanding of prayer. But this morning I want to give you what I hope is another simple definition of prayer. And prayer is giving your attention to God. It is putting yourself before God. Prayer is putting yourself before God and giving your attention to God. Now you'll notice right away certain things about that definition. You'll notice that that definition has nothing about saying things. And we'll talk about that. Putting yourself before God. Giving your attention to God. I want to tell you that when you pray in your own life and when we pray as a church, as a congregation, we are doing what we have been shaped and made and created and prepared by Jesus to do. When you put yourself in God's presence, when you and I give our attention to God, we are doing what is most natural to us. Another way of saying that is, it takes more work for you to disconnect yourself from God than it does for you to pray. It takes more effort, more energy, more thought, more intentionality for you to walk away from God having known God than for you to put yourself before God. Some of you are here and you might not be a Christian. So you hear me say that it takes more effort for you to walk away from God than to learn how to pray. And you sort of scratch your head and say, well, I'm not into the church's practices. I don't consider myself a religious person. So that language is a little tricky. And even for you, if you're not a person of faith, the same is true. And I have a religious reason, of course, as a pastor. And my religious reason for saying that it is natural for you to pray, natural for me to pray, is because God created you to connect with your Creator. God made you to give your attention to God. There is an inherent ability in you and in me to pray. There is a naturalness to giving our attention and putting ourselves before God. This morning, I want to talk from two passages of Scripture. The first one shows how the first disciples, how the first leaders of the church responded to Jesus when he told them to pray. The second passage is a passage that gives us an example of what happens when the church prays. Now, I'm going to put before you two different types of prayers, two different ways of praying. I'm going to spend probably more time on the first one, less time on the second one. The first one I'll use various names for. I'll call it waiting prayer. I'll call it listening prayer. I'll call it sitting. I'll call it solitude. I'll call it silence. And so all of these words I'll collapse. And then the second type of prayer is more known as intercessory prayer. So the first passage is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And this way of praying in Acts chapter 1 is what I call slow prayer or slow work. And I'll explain that in a moment. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to this passage in Acts 1. If not, it's up here on the screen for you. And I'll read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I think this is the New Living Translation. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles
further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Verse 12, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from Mount Olives, a distance of a half mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room in the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus." This last verse, 14, "they all met together and were constantly united in prayer," is often translated "constantly united in earnest prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus." The prayer happening in Acts 1 here is not the kind of prayer we pray most of the time. The disciples, after hearing Jesus tell them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, watch him go up, and they go to Jerusalem, and they start praying, but they don't pray in the way that we're most accustomed. And the way we're most accustomed is praying prayers of intercession. We're accustomed to praying for God to work on our behalfs or on the behalfs of other people. But the passage here is not an example of that kind of prayer. The good thing about praying prayers where we ask God for things and where we petition for God to do things, even the prayers where we pray words of adoration and we praise God for things, we sort of add language to our prayers, and those wordy prayers are meaningful prayers. They are biblical prayers. We need to pray them. We feel good when we pray them because we know we're praying. We know we're saying things to God that are important for God to hear. We know we're lifting up the needs of people we care about. We know we're talking to God about this church or about the mission of God. But those kinds of prayers aren't as slow as the work of the prayer in Acts chapter 1. And the slow work in Acts chapter 1 is slow because it's prayer that doesn't quite accomplish things.
The prayer in Acts 1 is not as effective, it's not as rewarding, it's not as quick. You know, we can't say it and know that God has heard it. It is waiting prayer. And I think of waiting prayer as slow work. I think of it as hearing God, and how do you know you've heard God? When have you heard God? And can you question what you've heard from God? And so when you sit like the disciples in Acts chapter 1, you have to sort of remember that prayer is certainly communicating your needs to God, or praising God for some characteristic and attribute of God, but it is also this thing called giving your attention to God. Prayer is very much sitting and being before God. And I think that is the kind of prayer in Acts chapter 1. It is this prayer of sitting, this prayer of waiting, this prayer of being, this prayer of listening. Hear the resurrected Christ's instructions. He says to the disciples, "You go and wait." And when these disciples go and wait, they don't see the immediate movement of God. They don't see God acting. They don't receive the promise right away. They are simply going and waiting. And in this going and this waiting, they are praying. They are connecting with God. And the thing about this way of praying is it takes a kind of deep faith to believe that this is prayer. It takes a maturity for us as the church to believe that sitting in a room next to our sisters and our brothers on the same page of the same mind and purpose, hearing maybe the scriptures read, but not hearing God speak, waiting for something that Jesus said would come, is prayer. It takes trust to believe that hearing God is the same thing as praying. And I want to suggest to you that as much as we need to say our prayers, we need to hear when we pray. As much as we need to sort of add words and language and to say things as a congregation about prayer, there is room for us to close our lips, to sit before God, and to call that prayer as well. The image in this text of praying is praying as waiting. It is praying as going. Going to Jerusalem, giving yourself for God, giving your attention to God. The disciples here are listening and waiting and sitting, looking forward to the promise of the Father, the promised Holy Spirit. And when we pray like this, there are a couple of things that happen. The first thing that happens when we pray like these disciples, when we gather in a room and wait for God and wait for what God has promised, is that we train ourselves to hear God. We train ourselves to hear the voice of God. That's sort of this first point. And this listening prayer is training. It's equipping us as the church to know what God's voice sounds like. And today, I'm going to make some space for us to have some of this kind of prayer. But it is training, it is building us in hearing what God's voice is like. The entirety of our lives as God's people, as church people, as followers of Jesus, is receiving, or I should say hearing, receiving, and responding to God's word. Hearing what God says about us, embracing what God says about us, and responding to what God says about us. And a critical part of responding to what God says or receiving what God says is actually hearing what God says. And I want to tell you that most of the way we pray is one-sided because we are trying and often going through the language of giving God what we need, but we seldom pause to hear what God says to us. Prayer is not, have you ever had a conversation with somebody you knew wasn't listening? This happened to me this week. There's a guy come to me, I was out of town at a denominational meeting, and he says, hey, this is exactly what he does. He says, hey, and you say,
hi.
Right, and he says, how's it going?
Good. Tell me about your day.
And he's looking off past my shoulder. And he's asking me, how's it going? And it's a one-sided conversation from there. Because he's not listening to what I have to say. And as much as prayer is communication with God and conversation with God, as much as prayer is us talking to God about who God is and what God's power is in a situation, it is also God talking back. And the image I want you to have this morning as you hear me talk about prayer is this image of you face to face with a God who does not look over your shoulder when you speak. And the question for us is how we look toward God when God speaks. Do you run through your prayer as if you're the only one who has to talk? And often that's the temptation when it comes to the second kind of prayer that I'll talk about, intercession, which is a big kind of prayer. But this first type of prayer that takes us to the other extreme is almost words unuttered. It's almost silence. It is training in hearing the voice of God. When I was preparing these notes, I wrote down that we need as much instruction on listening to God as we have about talking to God, but that's not true. We don't need instruction on listening to God. We need space to listen for God. We need structures in our lives to remind us to pause and sit. And wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We don't need a lot of teaching on, well, this is how you listen for God and this is how you wait. We need to do it to practice. A long time ago, Bethany said to me of prayer, she said, when I pray, I expect God to speak. And that's, why else would you pray? You know, what's the point of us praying if we don't expect God to speak? That's almost a quote, you know, and she has this ringing voice when she said, you expect God to speak. What were you thinking? And I appreciate her attitude about prayer. It's certainly a part of her ministry. It's a theme in how she lives. Because there's this thing, you know, if you pray, why not listen for what God has to say? God, listen to what you have to say. And this prayer is a way of training ourselves to hear the voice of God. Number two, this way of praying, when we pray this way, we resist the temptation to do other things. This type of prayer is a way of praying that convinces us that we can pause, we can sit, we can wait in the presence of God. If there is one thing that the church is supposed to be, this church and the church, the Big C church, the one thing we are supposed to be about is giving one another a capacity to resist lies. And there is a sinister lie that the world and sometimes we tell one another. We tell each other that we have to accomplish, that we have to get things done, that we have to do things, that we have to perform, that we have things to do. And to a large extent, that is what life is about. It is simply getting things done. It is you accomplishing things. It is you getting a deal or a contract or a bid. It is you getting a job. It is you doing the job well. It is you taking your tasks seriously. But the church has to remind you that your life is not about what you accomplish, not about what you do. The church's role is every week to say to you, resist the temptation to do. Resist the temptation to find your identity in what you accomplish. The cross is not about what you accomplish. It is about what Christ has accomplished. Our message is a message of Christ's cross. And so when you leave, don't do. Don't accomplish because you think your value is in what you do. That's what the church says. That's what we are about. We're a people that points one another back to what Christ has done. Now, when we pray this way, this waiting way, it is a reinforcement. It comes underneath that theme and that message of our faith. It comes underneath not what we do and how many people we prayed for or whether we rattled off everything we needed to tell God because God didn't know before you said it. This prayer is a prayer of deep confidence that God knows all things, and that the God who knows all things wants to encounter you in prayer. So you resist the temptation to speak and to rattle and to run your mouth, and you for a minute, you for 2 minutes, you for 5 minutes, you for 10 minutes, sit and wait for God who acts. You resist that urge to do. Now the theme and the thrust of this message, at least part of it, is to provide you with practices that are practical. And in some ways, it's not practical to talk about this waiting and listening prayer. It's like, well, what do you do when you leave after hearing the sermon? Well, you do nothing. You sit. But if practices are about what we do in order to form ourselves, I want to twist this practice a bit to tell you that times of listening and solitude are practices that form us because God is the one acting, because God is the one speaking. So that if you structure tonight, say 5 minutes in your evening, and you look at a clock and you say, God, I am going to give you my attention. I am going to put myself before you for 5 minutes, and you've never done that before. It will seem like an eternity to you, partly because there's so many other things to do with that 5 minutes. We can practice this. And I want you again to pray, God, is there something here for me? Are you speaking to me? I think we as a congregation can do this. I think you in your life can sit like the disciples when you're on your own and when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to wait for God. When we pray this way, we are opening up ourselves to God. Say the word opening. Say that, opening. This prayer that certainly helps us, trains us in what it means to hear God's voice, this way of praying that helps us to resist temptation is a way of praying that opens us up to God. It opens us up to God. It opens you to God. Number three, the third thing that happens in this way of praying is that we actually get to see God over the course of our lives. I've already said this is slow work. This way of praying is slow. And so it's not like spending... some people talk about this as quiet time. I don't like the language of quiet time, because usually when people talk about quiet time, they mean 5 o'clock in the morning. And and they mean, you know, reading scripture, or they mean, you know, kind of, I get this image of doing like this, you know, at a desk at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I don't think God is awake at 5 o'clock in the morning. And so, yeah, personally, I mean, I could be wrong. I'm open, but I think I'm right. So in some ways, though, you can think about what I'm saying as quiet time. You can think, as I said, you can think about this as solitude. You can think about this as giving your attention to God. On one extreme, I am talking about you sitting and saying, God, this time is for you. And that's it for however long you're going to be in that space. It's not about reading. It's not even about praying. It is about opening yourself to God. This is a different spiritual practice. This is a different way of praying. You can pray the scriptures by looking at the Psalms. You can pray for your friends by saying, you need that from God? I will tell that to God until you tell me to stop. And you pray that need. That's a different way of praying. This way of praying is sitting yourself before God, giving your attention to God. And when you give your attention to God, you see God. When you give your attention to God, you see the work of God. We live busy lives. And the truth of the matter is, if I were to ask you, what has God been doing in your life? You might get tongue-tied. It might take you a minute. And so the question for us as a church is, can this way of praying be a ritual that we include in our lives so that we can see what God does? How often do you sit and watch God? How often do you sit and listen for God? Not for what God has to do in your friend's life, but simply for what God has to do. To say in the moment. If God says nothing, how often do we do that? If we do, we don't do it enough. And this way of praying enables us to see the work of God. I don't want you to get me wrong when I say this stuff about doing and accomplishing. There are things to do. There are things that you have to do. There are things you have to accomplish. And frankly, God uses you. But I don't want you to think that God needs you as much as you think God does. Another way of saying that is God doesn't need busy people. You know, when people assume that I'm busy, and I tell people, because I hate the word busy, I tell people, well, I'm not busy. I have things to do. I have a lot to do, but I'm not busy. I don't think, and when I'm busy, something's wrong, because I don't think our lives are supposed to be busy. I don't think God needs to use you, busy person. You don't need to be so active. God needs to be active, and certainly God will use you, but God doesn't need to use busy people. God needs to use attentive people. And the two don't go together. I think the strongest way I can put this is by saying when you're busy, you're not attentive to God. And when you're not attentive to God, you don't see God working. When your life is packed and crammed and full every day of the week, you have no way of paying attention to God. Now, paying attention to God doesn't mean 5 minutes of silence. I mean, that might happen when everybody goes to bed and you wake up, set your alarm and wake up. It doesn't necessarily mean that. This is a way of getting to that, this way of praying that I'm talking about. So don't think that you have to have sort of time eternal to do this. You can find ways to attend to God and to put yourself before God outside of this prayer that I'm talking about. But the challenge for you, Christian busy person, is to pull back so that in your life you say, that moment was for God. I didn't hear God, but it was for God. I was there opening myself so that I could see God. If you call it quiet time, I won't, you know, correct you. You can call it whatever you want to call. Can you see this? Can you imagine this for us as a church? Can you imagine coming to worship and not just falling right into the way of praying that's normal for you, but for doing something different, like sitting and saying, okay, God, I'm here. Can you see that? Can you see yourself before you stand up and join in the songs that are already sung, being sang when you arrive on a Sunday? Can you see yourself saying as you walk down the aisle, make me attentive, God, to you? Can you hear yourself tomorrow morning before you go and see family or friends? Can you hear yourself saying, God, don't let me miss? Can you see yourself getting in your car before you flip the radio on, before you plug your iPod in? Can you see yourself saying, God, on my way from point A to point B, it will take me 13 minutes. These minutes are for you. Doing that every day in small, long, large ways sets you up to see what God is doing. And we're not even talking about getting in on the work of God and being used by God. We're just talking about seeing and noticing. Eugene Peterson says that our prayers are answering speech, that what we say answers a God who has already spoken to us. And on the one hand, when we start with the words and the language, we start answering a God who has been speaking all along. And the question is, can we hear? Have we heard? Okay. The second passage. How long have I been preaching? 30 minutes? 35? Okay. The second passage is in Acts 12. Now, the point is, in this part of prayer, it's a shift because it's the other end of what I was talking about. We'll see intercessory prayer. And we'll see in this passage that great things happen when we pray. Okay, this is a story about Herod the king. It is a story about Peter, who is imprisoned and who is liberated from prison. And it is a story about James, who is another leader in the church, who is martyred in these verses that we'll hear. Now, I read the first passage, and I've been talking for a while, and most of y'all haven't said much. So you get to read this one, okay? Warm up your voices. I want you to use your best voice, whatever that is. It's probably not the silence I was talking about a moment ago. And read these words from Acts 12, verses 1 through 7. Go ahead. Hold on, I need to tell you, because y'all sound like a kindergarten class right now. And we are in a school, but this is the auditorium. So if you read fast, slow down. And if you read slow, speed up. You are at verse 2. He had the apostle James. when she recognized Peter's voice. She was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," he said. She insisted. They decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said. Then he went to another place.
As you hear me over the next 5 minutes or so, 6 minutes, I want you to ask God to give your heart for this kind of prayer. Ask Jesus in your own way to give you an appetite for praying for others. If you will, ask the Spirit of God to give you an ache for praying like this. We read, and I wanted you to read most of these verses so that you would have the story. You read it, you heard yourself saying it. And what is happening in this story is you're seeing a church that is at a low point. And you're seeing a people who have no doubt prayed and asked God to save an unsaved, very degenerated king, a king who is evil, who causes them to suffer. And you have to imagine a church who, in the face of violence and suffering and persecution, asks God for the life of this king, asks God for the salvation of this king. You have a church who is being persecuted by a monarch. You have a church whose leaders, secondly, are in trouble. And I think it's easy for us to sort of disconnect this, but the best way to remember what the church is doing is by thinking of people that you love. I don't assume that everybody here loves the church's leaders. We hope you do. But think of a person you love and think of that person's life being jeopardized. And we come closer when we do that to where the church is. They care about James. They care about Peter. And what they do is they take those cares and they turn them into prayers. They ask God for the lives of these leaders. There are a couple of things happen in this time of intercession. There, Peter is in prison, the scripture says, but earnest prayer was made to God by the church. They prayed constantly, which speaks to the duration of their prayers, but they also prayed earnestly, which talks of the mood of their prayers. They not only prayed over and over, but they prayed with passion. They prayed with suffering. They prayed with heart. And when you think about prayers, I have to ask you, are we a church who is praying with heart? Are we a church? Are you a person of this church who is praying out of your sufferings, out of your anguish, out of your aches? Because that is what the church does. Here, the people of God were not just there, they were engaged. They were praying earnestly. Here they were, horrified by what was in front of them. Here they were, thinking through all of the possibilities of a king who was continuing to persecute them. And what did they do? They did not walk away. They did not quit. They stayed together and prayed. I want to tell you, when you're at your lowest, the wrong thing to do is leave church. I'll be very clear. When you are at your weakest, it's the wrong time to pull out of this community. Leave when you feel strong. When you are at your bottommost place, this right here is what the church does. When Peter is at his worst, when James is facing death,
The church does this. Will you examine your life just for a moment? Will you think about yourself? Will you think about how you act when you're at your bottommost place? When you respond to the hardest things in life, when calamity and trouble and trial have come, can I tell you, and this is for the follower of Jesus, this is for the Christian, can I tell you that it is more natural for you to pray hard than it is for you to quit? It's more natural, disciple of Christ, for you to do what the church is doing here than for you to bail. You know what that means? That means that prayer time should be the most simple, easy, enlivening time for us. Because this is what we do. And that requires a kind of shift, right? No. When I'm stressed, when I'm stretched, I don't pray. I do the opposite of prayer. I scream. You know, no. The church that forms us, the practices that form us into the people we are, is a practice of waiting before God and saying, God, this is the situation. We need you to save James. We need you to save Peter. Now, three things and then I'm done about this intercessory prayer. The first thing is that the church, when they pray, they don't see everything that God has done. They didn't see everything that God did. They didn't see everything that God did. They were praying in a room. Peter was in a prison. And then we get all kinds of interesting things happening in this story. But they're in one place praying for God to do something. And God is in another place answering their prayers. And they don't know about it. They didn't see everything that God was up to. They didn't see everything that God was doing. They didn't see how they had automatic opening doors before they made censers in the first century, right? I mean, doors are opening, angels are visiting, and, you know, Peter is getting out of chains without chains, waking up the guards. And there's miracle after miracle happening that the praying church never gets to see. They were asking for Peter's freedom. They were asking for God's hand to save Peter. And the Lord was already working out what they needed. Can that encourage you this morning? That while you're praying, there's a song we used to sing in church I grew up, while you're on your knees praying, God sends an angel and puts him on the run. And just the time you're finished praying, the thing you've prayed for is already done. That doesn't happen every day. That doesn't happen in all the prayers that you pray. Certainly, you're still waiting for God to answer some of those prayers. But can I encourage you with this truth that it happened for Peter, it happened for that congregation praying for him, and God can, by the time your amen comes, have already answered your prayer, even if you didn't see it. The second thing here is that the church didn't get everything they asked for. They wanted James to be saved. James, an apostle. James is a leader in the church. Quiet leader. You don't get much about him. But James is a leader in the church. And he is loved by the people. And what happens to him? He dies. You have to know that this church was praying for him. You have to know that this church knew of his death. And what did they do? Did they stop praying? No, they kept praying, and they kept praying even though they were in pain. They didn't get everything they wanted, but they saw God's sovereignty, God's ability to choose what would happen as broader and bigger than their requests. That's a huge horse pill to swallow when you're able to see God and what God wills and what God wants as more important than what you want. Because the obvious answer is you want what you want and you ask God for what you want. And when you don't get what you want, you get mad at God, right? That's the natural course of things. For the Christian, it's the unnatural course of things. It's God. I didn't get what I want. My leader is dead, but I'll keep praying for this one. I know how you ended that situation. How are you going to end this one? And the disappointment is not a reason for them to quit. It's a reason for them to continue. It's a motivation for them to say, whatever the will of God is, I'll pray for it. Lastly, they don't expect everything they get. They didn't get everything they prayed for, but they also didn't expect everything they did get. There's this beautiful confusion in this passage here. You've got people asking God for something, interceding for Peter's liberty, for his freedom. And when Peter is freed, knocks on the door, they don't expect him. Scripture uses this word, amazed. They tell Rhoda that she's crazy. A lot of compliments you can give people. I don't know that this is one of them. Rhoda's crazy. And they said, no, you know, it's an angel. It's his angel. And there was a belief in Jewish teaching of guardian angels. And that is coming through Luke's presentation here. It must be his angel. Maybe it's the angel that was next to him. It's not Peter, though. It's not Peter. Go look again. It must be his angel. They did not expect what God did. There is shock when Peter arrives. And as I wrap up this morning, my question for us in church this morning is, when we do pray, when we do intercede, how ready are we for God to give us what he asks? You don't want everything you pray for. You probably don't know that, but you don't want everything you pray for. But when God gives you things in answer to your prayers, how do you receive them? How do you embrace them? This morning, I've given you two sort of ways of praying. This second part, this intercessory prayer, where we don't get everything we ask for on the one hand, but we're all shocked and amazed at what we do get. We ask God for the lives and the needs of others. We ask God for things. We petition God for things. This is just one story of that in Scripture. And on the other hand, this other way of praying, this waiting in Acts chapter 1, where the promise of the Spirit is just a promise, and we sit before God as a church and wait. And I want to give us some time, not a whole lot, for the first one. And the main reason I want to set some time aside is for you to experience it. Put the Acts passage, Acts 1 back up, Brent. For you to experience what this waiting is. The only thing you're going to hear are those fans just for this time. And I want you, if you need to... if you need to orient yourself in the minute or two that we set aside, that you just bounce back up to Scripture and that you allow a phrase or a word that will bring you back to the simple posture of waiting before God. You need to know what this feels like, because when we close the service, I'm going to tell you to go home and do this. I'm not going to tell you how and how often. I'm not going to give you a rule of life. But I'm going to tell you to do this. And so we're going to take a moment to do this. It's not praying, so don't start running down a list. It is putting yourself before God and giving your attention to God. So as we start, all I want you to say in your heart, God, you have my attention. Something like that. God, my ear is to your lips. That was 1 minute and 30 seconds. And I don't want too much time to go by because I don't want to lose you. But I want you to recall, okay, my mind drifted to this afternoon. I want you to recall just what this was like, because that's what it's like. My spiritual director said to me a couple years ago when I started, we were talking about prayer, and I don't know how she brought up a quote by Ignatius, and she said, we were talking about busyness, and we're talking about having a full life and needing to pray in the midst of a full life. And she brought up Ignatius, and she said, Ignatius, Michael, used to say that if you fall asleep while praying, either you're running from something or you're too busy. The only reason I'm telling you that is I'm assuming you will practice this, hoping you will practice this. And if you find yourself falling asleep because you're just waiting and sitting before God for 15 minutes, wake yourself up to say, what am I running from? Wake yourself up to say, is this an invitation for me to cut some things out of my busy life? Because this is natural behavior for you, Christian, to give yourself attention to God. Zach, can you come on up? Zach comes and Kelly comes. I want you to go in your heart to the other kind of prayer and to put on your mind people and things and situations that you need to pray about. If there are ways that we can intercede for you, I'm going to ask you guys to come up for prayer in the front. Stand up here and pray for and intercede. If there are ones of you who want to be prayed for, and we'll be up here to do that beyond the response song and after the benediction. If you have needs that need to be prayed for, that you want us to pray with you over. So have those on your heart and respond. Respond over this moment. Is Kelly coming out too, or is this all me? You coming out? Hey, Kelly. Hey, Laura. Lead us in our last song.
Time is in his hands. He above all names, Father. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God. Lord, you're the name above all names. Name above all names. You are worthy.
Church, please stand. Y'all gonna come up here and pray. So if there are folks who need prayer, three of us will be standing here to pray for you after the benediction. As we close, God wants to speak to you when you pray. God has great things in store for you when you pray. God wants to speak to us when we pray. God has great things in store for us when we pray. And so, new community, I want you this week to be who you most naturally are, a prayerful person. Spend time this week doing what you've heard, interceding for others, and placing yourself before God, giving your attention to God. Have a great week, everybody. And may God be with you. Enjoy. Happy 4th, too, by the way. Don't eat too much. Take care.